When you're growing up, whether you know it or not, you've got it really good, right? As a child, sometimes you're not aware of it, but as you get older, you think, wow, someone made my schedule. Someone even made my bed. Someone took care of all the places I needed to be. Someone paid for most of the things I needed to do. They got me everywhere I was supposed to be and took care of everything, and they made my life easy. And usually as you get older, right around those ages of leaving home, you start to think, man, I wish someone would still pay for everything I did, and I wish someone would still drive me everywhere and take care of me like that. And often we learn to realize that we miss mom and dad. We miss our parents, right? We take for granted the things that they do, the ways that they provide for us, and their presence in our lives. And most of us even probably had some cool hookups. I've known people who get to fly along on business trips with their dads. I've known people who get to go to a certain school because their mom teaches there, and they wanted to go to private school for free or something. And so usually we have a hookup in some way. My dad was a teacher, and I grew up out in the middle of nowhere on gravel roads, so I thought that cement was like the coolest thing in the world. So he would take us to his school on the weekends around fifth grade when I thought I was going to be in the NBA. And we just had free reign of this gym, and we could go there and we could play basketball and do all kinds of stuff, and it was awesome. And my dad also was a guy that had a lot of classic cars, and so there were times in life, you know, I just want to drive something around and impress the ladies, and so you'd go and get one of dad's cars and take that to town, and everybody'd think you were cool. And so at different times in my life, you know, there were different things that I could use, different things that were innate in my family that I was like, man, this is awesome. There's one thing my dad did that I never thought was cool, and that was play the guitar and sing to us. Growing up, I was just like, that's a little weird. And so he was always playing like Jim Croce songs. Most of you probably don't know who Jim Croce is. He was always playing Beach Boys songs. We'd be laying in bed and trying to go to sleep at night, and he would come in and just like start picking and strumming and singing away to us. And we're like, all right, Dad, that's super weird. And one of the songs that he would play was Secret Agent Man there that I just played for you. So you're probably looking at prayer on the screen, and you're like, prayer, Secret Agent Man, I don't know where we're going with this, all right? But that's one of the songs my dad used to play. So I'd be like laying in bed, like half dozed off, and I would just hear that lead line, like, you know, and I'm like, all right, Dad's playing it again. And it's funny, you know, like growing up, I'm like, that song's like 40 years old. I have no idea when it's from, you know, and I thought it was so weird. And one time my friend Travis came over. My dad, I guess he just wanted to like work the crowd, you know, so he gets his guitar out and starts playing it, and I'm like, you know, trying to get worked up, and I'm like, oh, my dad, you know, and instantly my friend Travis is like, that is awesome, you know, and I'm like, yeah, my dad's the coolest, you know, instantly. I was like, he's always playing songs, I love when he plays, you know, and it's funny because I just got to that age where I'm like, oh, my dad actually isn't the worst person in the world, and maybe he does have some redemptive things in his life, and maybe he can do something cool. And every time I'd have a friend come over after that, you know, that I thought was musical, I'd be like, Dad, you should play Secret Agent Man for him, you know, and I'd like have him play that and other Beach Boys songs. And I learned that, you know, my dad was a great guy, but I learned that because I had grown up, you know, just kind of entrenched in our family and in our culture, and I'd been around him, and I'd seen the things he had done, I just kind of took for granted what he did, you know, and I was your average embittered middle schooler and high schooler, and I was like, oh, I hate my dad, and nothing he does is cool, and I took him for granted. And sometimes we take our parents for granted, right? Sometimes we wish that they were here to take us out for lunch now, or sometimes we wish that they could still come and bless us in some ways. And it's not just our earthly parents, it's not just our earthly fathers that we take for granted. Sometimes we take our heavenly father for granted, and I'm hoping that I'm not the only one that has done that, so someone can just yell amen if you agree with me, right? Okay, all right. Maybe not. Maybe you're still asleep, or maybe you didn't have enough tasty cakes. But we often take our earthly fathers and our heavenly fathers for granted. And this morning, as we continue into this series, prayer, we want to just look at the fact that there are times that we take God for granted. There are times that we take talking to God for granted. We take prayer for granted. And so this is week two of our hashtag prayer series. Hopefully, as you're learning and as you're studying, as you're spending time in prayer throughout the week, you'll be able to just share that on social media, share what God is doing in your life and in your heart. And so this is week two. We want to spend some time talking about prayer because this is obviously something that is super important, something that's super vital. And most of us, we know that we should pray, we understand that we should pray, we believe that we should pray, but that doesn't necessarily translate into the practice and into the schedule of our lives until we need to pass a test, or until we think we're going to lose our job, or until we were almost in a car wreck, or until it comes tax time and we haven't saved up enough money, and so we're looking for God to do things. Then we're usually quicker to say, oh God, I need you right now, I need you, can you do this? But prayer is something that should be in our lives all the time, and so this series is designed to help us talk about prayer, understand prayer, and hopefully jumpstart our prayer lives so that we value prayer and want it to be a part of our daily habits and daily discipline. Last week, we talked about five aspects of prayer that tell us why we should pray. And just to bring us all up to speed, put us on the same page, those points were this. Pray because it is fellowship with God. Pray because it is a beckoning to join with God in accomplishing his eternal purposes. Pray because it truly changes things. Pray because it is a means of confession and fighting sin. And pray because it is an act of humility. And all of my prayers were answered this week when LeBron James came back to Cleveland. So it's a magical week for all of us. God probably didn't hear that prayer, right? But I do think it's cool. Some of you might know my good friend Ron back here. He just got back from being overseas with the Army. And last week we brought him up. We highlighted him. We prayed that God would provide a job for him as he transfers back to civilian life and just kind of makes that transition. And God provided a job for him this week. And so that's way cooler than anything LeBron does. But we're excited about that. And so that was neat. Just to see an answer to prayer as a church. And so this week, like I said, we just want to jump in. We've talked about why we should pray, why that's so important. We've seen answers to prayer, but we want to talk specifically this week. If we're not going to take our Father for granted, if we're not going to take God for granted, what should our prayers look like? How should we actually pray? And so I want to invite you to turn to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 as we jump into the Bible this morning. If you've got a Bible under your chair, chances are it's a swamp Bible and you see like a swamp picture on there. If that's the Bible you are working with this morning, we are going to be on page 290, 1 Kings chapter 18. And so we want to look in this passage and see what it can teach us about prayer. And this is actually, it's a time in Scripture where the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, had split into different kingdoms, and they were in a weird time. They had split up, they were arguing, they weren't really in agreement. God wanted to bless them and use them, but they kept walking away from him, they kept turning their backs on him, and honestly, they were struggling with worshiping other gods, and so God used a man named Elijah to get their attention in this passage that we want to look at today. And so this is 1 Kings chapter 18. We want to start in verse 16 on page 290. So let me read this, you can follow along. You can take some notes, highlight things in your Bible, mark things on your iPad, or write on your card that you were handed when you walk in. But let's read this together. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 16 on page 290. It says, "So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet him." So he's probably going to greet him and say some nice stuff, right? No, he says this, "So it's you, is it, Israel's troublemaker?" Ahab asked when he saw him. "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now bring all of the people of Israel to Mount Carmel, with all 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel." So Ahab summoned all the people and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. So just to give us a little context here, this guy Elijah shows up. He's here with the nation of Israel. And honestly, most of them have been worshiping other gods. They've been worshiping Baal. They've had their attention and focus in other places. God has provided for them. He's done great things, but they've forgotten about that. And they don't care. And they're distracted by other things in their lives. They're distracted by this god Baal. And so Elijah shows up. And he's a prophet. He's a truth teller. And God has sent him to kind of point out the error of their ways. And it kind of seems like he's on his own, right? He's the only prophet left for God. And there's hundreds of other ones for Baal. And so he brings out all the people. And he decides that he wants to get their attention. And he wants to point some things out to him. And so he confronts them. He just asks them, "How long are you going to have your attention and your focus on Baal? How long are you going to look away from God?" He's asking the people that as they're all assembled. They've got everyone together. And they're just awkwardly, silently staring back at him. Verse 22, "Then Elijah said to them, 'I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophet of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, little g, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God.' And all the people agreed. So he basically sets down the gauntlet, right? He says, we're going to do this. We're going to both build an altar, kind of put an animal on it. We'll call down fire, see who has the biggest God, see who's best. Simple altar and fire challenge. You've probably done that in your neighborhood. So you guys know the drill. This is stuff that happens here too, all right? Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood. So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal all morning, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced wildly around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed. For surely he is a god, little g. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or he is relieving himself. All right, some people think that the Bible is a very serious book. I happen to think that there are moments in the Bible that are pretty sarcastic and awesome and funny. This is one of them, all right? And I think we just need to point this out so that we're all clear the Bible can be awesome and funny, all right? He's issued a challenge, kind of like when you say, like, my big brother can beat up your big brother maybe in the neighborhood growing up or something. He said, you guys go first. Your God will show up. You can do your thing. Let's see what he's got. And so they're calling out to their God, you know, and they say they start in the morning and about noon, about lunchtime, nothing has happened. And so he starts saying, you better talk louder, better talk louder. And finally, he suggests maybe your God is busy. Maybe he's relieving himself, all right? That's like the nicest way possible that you could say he's over there in the porta pot. It's so funny because who would suggest that a God is relieving himself, right? But that's probably like the meanest and nicest thing that he could say in a polite way, hey, your God's a loser and doesn't exist, all right? So just wanted to point that out to us. I love that he says that. He says maybe your God is relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip. Or he is asleep and needs to be wakened. He's taunting them. It's kind of working. Verse 28 says this. So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. This is getting serious, all right? Verse 29, they raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no reply, no voice, and no answer. So these guys are prophets. They're the equivalent of pastors for this god Baal. This is what their lives are about. This is what they're pointing people to. This is what they're directing to. And Elijah kind of calls them out and says, guys, this is a joke. This isn't real. And so they're putting all of their time and energy. They're screaming and shouting and dancing and cutting themselves all day. Nothing. Nothing. There was no reply, no voice, no answer. Then Elijah called to the people, come over here. They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the Lord's altar. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering in the wood. After they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did this as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even overflowed the trench. You see what he's doing here? When I was in high school, we used to play football on all of our youth group retreats. And I don't want to sound sexist, but some of us guys were competitive, and even though we'd play co-ed, we would just not really want to include the girls, and we'd try to run the score up and stuff. And so my youth pastor came up with this idea. He went to an old racquetball club, and he got all the racquetballs that wouldn't bounce anymore, and he would make us play football with racquetballs taped to our hands. So we would have to lay one on our hand, and he would just duct tape it around us. And so we couldn't really catch anymore. We couldn't do a lot of stuff that we were used to doing. And so suddenly the girls were just hanging out there, and they could catch way better than us. And so we would decide, you know, maybe I can throw her a touchdown pass after all. Because every time you throw it to a guy, they drop the ball. And so my youth pastor went out of his way to kind of handicap us or stack things against us. That's basically what Elijah's doing here. He's saying, all right, you couldn't even call down your God. We're trying to start a fire here. I'm going to just sarcastically pour water, lots and lots and lots of water, all over my fire and handicap myself here, right? So that I have no chance of doing this. You guys, when you're starting a fire, do you ever put water on it? No, the complete opposite. We had a campfire the other night at our house. Before I went to bed, I poured water all over it to put it out and just make the thing go away. And so this is what Elijah's doing. He's prepping this fire, but he's doing the opposite of what he should be doing. He just pours water over it. Then he has him get more water and more water until it's overflowing all around the altar in this trench. 36, at the customary time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all of the water in the ditch. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and cried out, The Lord is God, the Lord is God. Some of you are thinking, I thought we were talking about prayer, and now it feels more like a Boy Scout clinic on how not to build a fire. What does this story have to do with prayer? You can see at the end, it's kind of an intro. Last week we talked about why we should pray. This week our goal is to illustrate how we should pray. They say that you can tell a lot about how a person views God by the way they pray to him. They say that you can tell a lot about a person's relationship with God by the way that they pray. And so who you are praying and how you are praying dictates how you see God, how you view God, how you know God, and what you expect of God. We serve a big God, a huge God, a God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, a God who's capable of anything and everything that we can fathom. And so what should we pray? What can we learn today? We should pray big things. We should pray huge things. We should pray things that we don't think are possible. We should pray things like Ephesians 3:20 teaches us, things that are bigger than we can ask or bigger than we can fathom or imagine, because the things that we as humans who have lived this much time in eternity on this tiny little planet, the things that we can think of are not even in God's league. And so here's the bottom line. In my time that I've got up here to talk about God and talk about prayer, I was thinking about this and praying about this and preparing in weeks and months and different time that I get to spend. And to be honest, I don't know what I could say in this 20-minute spot that would make us fathom the size and the scope and the greatness of who God is. I don't know what I could say that would suddenly say, hey, humans that are down here on this little earth, this little speck of eternity that understand this much, here's who your God is. Here's who God is. And I feel this pressure to come up with some line that rhymes or something that we can tweet out that will go viral. Maybe we can put it on a church app and people will start to see it and think, I probably follow all of the same pastors and famous people and see things on Facebook that you guys do, but probably even more. I read blogs and I'm nerdy. And so I wish this week I was like, how can we talk about prayer and how can we kind of, you know, capture this and how can we get people excited? And here's what I came up with. I don't have much. The God that we serve, the God that we get to know, the God that we get to talk to, the God that we see, the God that's mentioned here that is the God of Jonah and David and Goliath and Noah and all of these stories that we know, that God is a wow God. I don't think that's grammatically correct, but I just said it anyway. God is wow! Exclamation point. That is the God that we serve. But often, as we get older, we want to find new ways to explain things. We would love our pastor to translate 12 Greek verbs and then tell us an eloquent term and something we don't understand. And I know that's coming from the guy that dropped Arminianism last week and kept on moving and didn't really explain much. And so sometimes I like terms too. But sometimes we have to step back and say, God is wow. Wow. Capital G, God is wow. Because sometimes as we get older, we want new things, we want our ears to be tickled, and yet down that hallway right there, we have movement kids. And most weeks, most of you probably remember this when you were growing up, they're learning stories like David and Goliath and Jonah, and they're learning what God did through Noah's Ark. And this week I had the chance to take my family to the Creation Museum down in Cincinnati, and it was so cool to hear Kanan tell me what he was learning about Noah's Ark and about the rainbow and about the flood. And as he would talk about that, you know, he was telling me like I had never heard of Noah, even though I had just explained the whole story to him. You know, he's like, Dad, after all the animals got off the ark, God sent a rainbow, and that rainbow meant that God would never flood the world again. You know, he's telling me this, and his eyes are huge and big. He's 4 years old, and it's amazing because sometimes as we get older, our eyes don't get big anymore when we talk about God. Sometimes we just take the stories and the things that we know of God for granted. Sometimes we take his wowness, his greatness, the amazing things that he's done, the amazing power that he has, and the things he's capable of, we take them for granted. And so what does this story have to do with prayer? Well, I just wanted to remind you who your dad is, so that we're not often in his presence and yet forgetting what he's capable of. Sometimes someone needs to say, your dad's pretty awesome. Your heavenly father is pretty awesome, and your God is powerful. Our God is powerful, and he's capable of this. Sometimes we need a little less explanation, and we need a little more David and Goliath and stories like that that remind us how great God is, even as adults. And so how should we pray? We should pray big. We should pray things that are as big as the God that we serve. We should pray things that don't insult God because they're small requests. We should ask him for huge stuff. We should ask him for things as big as he is. Our prayers should be as big as the God that we serve. I mean, we serve a God who, when asked to, has done things like make the sun stand still. Maybe you've read that story in the Bible. Some of you were like, God did that? Really? Yeah. When asked, God made the sun stand still. Some of us wouldn't even think to ask that of God, right? We're like, God, I pray that I won't get in a car wreck on the way to work today. That's, God, I pray that my family will be safe. And those are good things. Those are things that we should ask. And yet sometimes the things that we're asking are not on par with the greatness of the God that we serve, the God that we know. Our prayers should be as big as the God we serve. I want to read this passage out of Hebrews chapter 4. Because some of us are thinking, yeah, God's great, but he's God. He could strike me with lightning or something. I don't know if I'm allowed to talk to him or what that. I want to make sure that I have reverence, and I want to talk to him respectfully. And here's the cool thing. Even though our sin in our life, the things that we've done, the junk that we have, some of us know that we're not worthy of God. We shouldn't be able to talk to him because we're not good enough. We have this feeling, and that's true. The reality is that we have sin in our lives that separates us from God, keeps us from God. But God loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was perfect. And yet he was accused of things. He was put to death on a cross. He was crucified. And so when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying because he deserved it or because he had messed up. He died so that he could take away the things that separate us from God. He could take away the sins that keep us from knowing God. And he gave us a bridge to know God the Father, who we were created to know. We were created in the image of God to know God, but we're separated from him. And so by understanding that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, by understanding that Jesus came and gave his life, and by giving our lives to him, we can be found in him and we can walk across that bridge to God the Father and know him and have relationship with him and be found in him. That's the gospel, and that's how we can have life in Jesus, by giving our life to Jesus so that we can know God the Father. We're able to talk to a perfect, holy God. We're able to pray to him. We're able to be found in him. We're able to have relationship in him. And Hebrews 4, verse 13 says this, explains that more. It says, nothing in all creation can hide from him. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. This is the God to whom we must explain all that we have done as we pray to him, as we know him, as we talk to him. Verse 14 says this, that is why we have a great high priest who has gone to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. He's gone before us. Let us cling to him and never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations. As Jesus walked this earth, he was tempted. He saw the things we did, and yet he didn't sin. It says there, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. So because he didn't sin, he's able to take the punishment for our sins. He's able to remove our sins from our lives when we give our lives to him. And verse 16 says this, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it. So how should we pray? Because in the back of our minds, sometimes we're thinking, I'm not good enough for God. I haven't talked to God. I don't know God. Through Jesus, through relationship with Jesus, you have access to God the Father. You have access to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the same God who was there when Elijah called down fire from heaven and showed that his God was great and glorified himself. And you have access to the God that was there when the world flooded with Noah, and when Jonah was in the belly of a fish. All of these stories we know that show the might of God. Through Jesus, we have access to God. And so how should we come? We should approach God with boldness, with confidence. Our prayers should be as big and as bold and daring and as confident as the God that we serve, because that's how we can honor Him. That's how we can ask Him to glorify Himself. We can pray things as big as He is. We can ask God to do things as big as He is. Some of us say, I don't know God. I don't have relationship. Talking to Him feels weird. Sometimes we complicate talking to God. Prayer is a simple conversation, just like with any other friend. And once you've understood who Jesus is, and that Jesus is our path, is our door, is our gate to knowing God, once you've understood that He came to take away our sins so that we could have life, once you've said, I want to be found in Him, I want to give my life to Jesus so that I can know God, so that I can pray to Him, so that I can talk to Him, you can be found in Him and you can ask things of God. I'm not saying that you can just be selfish and you can pray theologically incorrect things that are crazy, like, God, give me $10 million by tomorrow. But you can ask God to do things and to move in your heart and move in your life. Big things, crazy things, things that you're dreaming about, things that He's put on your heart and in your mind as you've spent more time with Him. I'm praying some things right now for us as a church. We've kind of been in this formation stage, right, and setting the foundations, and churches like Worcester Grace have helped us do that, and yet as we've continued to meet and be in Hilliard and just kind of function as a church, we've seen people come to know Christ. And our foundation is set. And so, guys, I'm praying something huge for this fall. I know summer's weird and we're all in and out and people are on vacation, and some weeks you can look around and be like, how many people are here today? What's going on? Well, guess what? When school starts back up, it's depressing. I know it's coming, guys, sorry. But life kind of gets back to normal, and people get back in their routine, and they get back to life, and that's a huge time for churches, because people are back and people are active and people are present. And so I'm praying that this fall, as our foundation takes hold and takes shape and people are back and people are at school and we're all together and we're here week after week and we're committed and we're out of that vacation mode, I'm praying that the dust is going to settle and we're going to see a very clearly defined group of people who are Movement Church. And not just that, but a group that's bigger than we thought, a group that's ready to reach Hilliard and ready to see what God wants to do. And we're going to have some different series and things this fall, but we want to go into a time again of gathering and of reaching out, because as God has gathered us, I want us to be able to stand in a group and look outward and say, that's my neighbor that God put in my life. That's my neighbor that needs Jesus. That's my coworker that God wants me to talk to. That's a person that I sit in two or three classes with and God wants me to talk to them. That's someone that God has put on my heart and put me in their life so that I can reach them. I'm praying that our group will be solidified, but also that we'll be reaching out and impacting our city and taking the gospel to our city. I'm praying that people will just rise up as leaders. People in Movement Kids and people with our tech and setup crew and people with creative arts and worship and movement groups and so many things we do. I'm praying that they'll say, you know what? I've been at this church and I want to serve. I want to help set the foundation so that others can be reached, so that this church can be built. I'm praying that our friends and our family and our neighbors and our coworkers will come to know Jesus. I'm praying that they'll want to be baptized after they give their lives to Him. Praying that our kids' ministry will be the best hour of kids' weeks that get to come here, kids that don't like their home life and kids that already at a young age aren't really agreeing with their parents and families that are in constant tension. I'm praying that we can reach people and minister to families through Movement Kids. And I want to ask God for things as big as He is. And so, guys, I'm already praying toward Easter. I'm praying that we won't just have one service like this, but that we'll have two services. I'm praying that we'll be bold enough to invite friends and family and neighbors, and that we can get excited about sharing the gospel with the community of Hilliard on that day and fill this room twice. Not because it glorifies us, Not because we want to have to set up and tear down and stay longer and buy more donuts or whatever our negative minds can go to immediately and think about. I'm praying that that will glorify God and that we can fill this room twice. Those are some things that I'm praying for Movement Church that I think are big, that are God-sized for the future. How can you pray for the future? I don't know the answer to that. What does God put in your heart that sometimes you try to ignore? God says, hey, pray this. This is something I want you to do. I'm calling you to this. I'm telling you this. And you think, that looks like it would cost a lot of money. I'm not going to pray that. You want me to move to where? Who would go to Africa? That's crazy. I live in Hilliard. That's not even close to Africa. I want you to share the gospel with your boss. No, I don't want to do that. I could get fired. It sounds like career suicide. God has put big things in your heart, and sometimes we hold those down. We don't listen to those. You should be praying things that are as big as the God that we serve. We should be praying God-sized prayers. Not because we're capable of making them happen. That's the beauty of a God-sized prayer. If God doesn't show up, it doesn't happen. And when God does show up, it's so obvious that you didn't do it that it glorifies him. It's so obvious that God's presence has been in your life that people can't help but say, wow, your God is awesome. Just like when Elijah was dumping water all over that fire and then said, God, can you please send some fire from heaven? There's never been a human who walked this earth that was capable of bringing fire down from heaven, right? So after that happened, those people didn't say like, wow, Elijah, can I buy one of your t-shirts at your merch table? You are awesome. You're the coolest prophet ever. No, they instantly said, God, you are Lord. You are amazing. You're not like Baal, this little g God. You are capital G, amazing God. You are powerful, you are great, and you have glorified yourself. We should be praying things like that. We should be praying things that will glorify God, things that are huge, and things that are God-sized. Don't insult God with our small prayers, but pray things that will glorify him. So how should we pray? We should pray big. I don't know what God has called you to pray in your life. I don't know what he's asked you to do. But I think somewhere deep inside of us, we hear the Holy Spirit telling us to pray things and asking us what to pray. Don't be afraid of praying those things. Ask God to do big things. I'm going to invite Josh to come back up here and lead us in a song. And as we do this, some of you maybe have never prayed to God, never had a relationship with God, never given your life to God. If that is something that you would like to do, something that you would like to talk about, if you've always felt a distance and a gap between you and God, and you've never heard that Jesus is the solution, Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the one who came and gave his life, so that you could know God, so that you could be loved by God, so that you could talk to him, so that you could have a relationship with him. I would love to talk to you more about having a relationship with Jesus so that you can pray to God. I'll be back at the Next Steps table, and we have some other people that would love to talk to you about a relationship with Jesus. If you've already taken that step, the next step for you is praying big prayers, praying God-sized prayers, praying things that will glorify God when God shows up, because we want to be a church that is God-sized. We don't want to be a church that's us-sized. We want to be a church that's asking God to do big things. We want to be a church that's asking God to glorify himself and move and work through us in huge, powerful ways. Will you pray with me? God, you are great. You are all-powerful. You are amazing. You are wonderful. Lord, you are bigger than any word that I could think of to say right now. And God, I just thank you for that. Lord, I pray that as a church, we will be reminded of your greatness. Lord, that we won't think that you're a timid God or a God who isn't involved in details, a God who isn't capable of things. Lord, help us to be able to step back and remember some of the stories, some of the things that our dad, our father, our God has done that we've taken for granted, that we've grown up around and we've just learned to think are average or aren't that cool. God, help us to remember who you are, and as we talk to you, as we dream, as we pray, as we ask you to do things and as we follow you, God, help us to do that in huge, great, God-sized ways. God, move in our hearts teach us, remind us to pray things as big as you are. Teach us, remind us to remember your power, remember your greatness as we follow you, as we talk to you, and as we pray to you. Lord, it's in your name I pray. Amen.